John chapter 10. Verse 22 says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Notice, if you would please, again at verse number 22, it says that Jesus is at Jerusalem. And it specifically says here that it's the feast of the dedication. And it was winter. And perhaps you're aware that Jews around the world are celebrating this feast of the dedication. Even now, it started yesterday. It's an 8-day feast, and they've been observing it now for over 21 centuries. And I'd like to give a little bit of history about this feast that the Bible here calls the Feast of the Dedication. And we'd like to see some parallels and find out who the real hero is. Here's Jesus standing in the midst of these people, and yet they're quarreling with him. They're finding every opportunity they can to try to entangle him in his words. Their hearts are very hard. And by and large, as John 1:11 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. So, let's think about heroes and holidays for a little bit. It was the year 167 B.C. that the Assyrian tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes ruled over the Jewish people. If you've ever studied the history of the Jews, you know that they have been controlled by dozens of different kings and kingdoms down through the centuries. And it was during this time that this very ruthless and diabolical king, Antiochus Epiphanes, was ruling. He was very cruel. He'd slaughtered 40,000 Jews already and had sent that many more into slavery. And not only that, but also, and you can read this, it's prophesied in the book of Daniel hundreds of years before it ever happened. He also hated the God of Israel. He hated the Bible as well, the Old Testament. He forced the Jews to worship idols. He set up an altar to Jupiter. He said to them that they must no longer observe the Sabbath day. They must relinquish Judaism and follow his own religion and the Grecian empire and culture and so forth. There shall be no reading of the Old Testament, he said, and there shall be no observance of the Sabbath day. Well, these were all terrible rules that this man imposed upon the Jewish people at that time. And it was even worse than that, because he dared to take a pig and to sacrifice that pig on the holy altar, and thereby to desecrate and to pollute the altar and the temple itself. And it lay in ruins for several years. So into that picture of slavery and great fear. That's the backdrop for the heroes that we're talking about tonight. And why the Jews, all these years later, 2,100 years later, still remember what happened and celebrate it every single year. So we're gonna think about that. You know that the Jews were deeply offended because of all that Antiochus Epiphanes had done, desecrating their temple. He even made a broth after he'd sacrificed that sow and poured it all over the temple. And he was trying every way he could to make them forget that they were Jews. He knew that if he could take the Bible out of their hands, it'd only take one generation. They wouldn't be Jews anymore. They'd be pagans like he was. And the people were very intimidated. They certainly were outnumbered. But there was one man and his five boys that refused to roll over and play dead. And that was Mattathias and his five sons, the most famous being Judah. So for 3 years, Mattathias and his boys secretly gathered together a small army. Some of their warfare was guerrilla warfare. They were from Bodin, not far from Jerusalem. And on an appointed day, they engaged the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes and won the day, defeated their enemies, the Syrians, drove them out of Jerusalem. Of course, there's a few more years before they completely drove them out of the country, but they drove them out of Jerusalem, the capital city. And you can imagine what a great relief it was. What a great celebration followed that now that God had given them the victory over their enemy, this tyrant, this king. Well, you can imagine one of the first things they would want to do would be to restore their temple. Foremost in the minds of any devout Jew was and is today the temple. The temple, the holy temple. Many synagogues, just one temple. Only one Jerusalem and one temple. And so they set about to purify the temple. Elaborate ceremony, took 8 days. They cleansed it, they rebuilt it. That's why they even today observe this Feast of the Dedication for 8 days. That's how long the purification process was. History says that they put crowns of gold on the temple and restored all that had been broken down and again instituted the animal sacrifices that Moses had laid down. So that's the history behind the event. And it's called today Hanukkah, which is the Hebrew word dedication for the fact that they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem again to its proper use, the worship of the true God of heaven and not of the pagan god Jupiter. So the story has been told and retold thousands and thousands of times. Josephus the historian, that's well known to many Christians, wrote about our Lord and a lot of the battles of the Old Testament, and he referred to it as not the Feast of the Dedication, but he called it the Feast of Lights. And it's still known by that name tonight, the Feast of Lights, the Festival of Lights. And that was because the city was lit up so much from the celebration, from the joy of victory and emancipation, that it seemed like the whole city was just one big light. And it was given that name then, the Feast of Lights. So as we think about these events, though that's not recorded in the Bible, it does prophesy Antiochus Epiphanes. It does tell us that the Jews were keeping the feast in Jesus' time. And there are Jewish historical books which do refer to these events, like the Maccabees. Mattathias and his sons were not, their name was not Maccabees, but they were called the Maccabees because the name means strong as hammers. And it certainly seemed an impossible situation for a group of people to oppose one of the greatest powers of their day. And there's no human explanation for the victory except that God was on their side. And that's true many times as you study the battles. It's not the numbers. It's not their strategy. It's whose side is God on. That makes a difference. And even today, the Jews regard Mattathias and his sons. They were all killed in the battles, by the way, except one, Simon. They regard them as great heroes like Gideon and David and Joshua. So it was proper then. Was it wrong for these Jews to remember their history? Of course not. Every nation should remember their history. Every nation remember the price that was paid for their freedom. Especially when we're so blessed to have freedom. It's being taken away. But we still are not among those nations in the world. I saw a list of over 60 nations in this world where if you say, I'm a Christian, that's going to affect whether or not you get a job. That's going to affect whether or not you're verbally and physically persecuted. So we should remember our history. They remember their history. They thank God over and over that they were no longer under the heel of this ruthless tyrant. Antiochus Epiphanes, who, by the way, is a type of the Antichrist. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, there's coming another ruler in the book of Revelation who will also desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. That's the Antichrist. And we've studied that already. Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation. And it was Judah who became the leader of the five sons. And just as he defeated Antiochus Epiphanes, it'll be Jesus who defeats this Antichrist, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So yes, it was right for them to remember their history. It was right for them to thank God for their deliverance. But now the sad part is that in these verses here, though these people are met in Jerusalem and they're remembering their history, and though by the millions around this world the Jews are lighting the Hanukkah lights all this week, the sad fact is that they are missing and overlooking what it's really all about. These Jews right here that we just read about, Jesus is standing in their midst, and yet they ignore Him. They argue with Him. They reject Him. And I think that's the sad part, that there's one among them greater than Judah Maccabee. There's one among them who is the light of the world. There's one among them greater than the temple. The Creator was among them. And yet the Bible says that after He said, my Father and I are one, they picked up stones to stone Him. They hated Him. They chose their religion, their tradition, and rejected Him. That's the sad part. What is the Feast of the Dedication all about? Well, it's about courage. It's about miracles. And it's about light. And let's think about that for a moment. First of all, it's about courage. Of course, as I just said, this family basically raised up an army and overcame the great Epiphanes. And that was courage. And as I said, it cost their lives. Only the one boy, Simon, survived. But though that, as great as that was, whoever possessed courage to compare with that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whoever single-handedly met and defeated every enemy ever faced? Sin, death, hell, the grave, the devil, all these, Jesus Christ by Himself conquered and defeated and is rightfully the greatest champion and hero of all time. So if you want to talk about the courage of the Maccabees, that's fine. But if you really want to talk about a hero, let's talk about Jesus, who went to the cross and rose again and conquered hell and the devil and is the greatest champion of all time. I think it's interesting that Jesus is in Jerusalem. They've been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. You read that in chapter 7. These are religious people. They've not come to Jerusalem to worship the sun. They're not out as pagans. They're in Jerusalem. They believe in the true God. They have the law. They have the prophets. And yet, for all that, for all their religiosity, for all their outward Phariseeism, still, they hate Jesus. Is human nature not exactly the same tonight?
Yes, sir.
All over this world, there are people who claim to believe in God, claim to believe the Bible, and yet they hate God, they hate the gospel, they hate Christians. Because religion is outward, and religion is man-made and man-centered, and it's form without force, and it's rituals and it's mechanics. Oh, I'm telling you, there's some beautiful buildings out there. And I saw a picture one time of the chapel in the Londonderry, Derry, Maiden City, Stroke City. You talk about something beautiful is when they light those candles in the chapel. It appeals to man's senses. Oh, it smells good. It looks good. There's no truth there. It's all heresy. It's abomination. But that's religion. It appeals to the eye. And it appeals to the nose. It appeals to the touch. So, this is religion. Man-centered. This is religion. Form without force. It's outward. And that's what's happening here in Jerusalem. These Jews are going through the form and the motions of observing a feast while at the same time hating Jesus Christ, who's standing right there in front of them, trying to help them. He was always trying to help them, and they were always trying to find some way to put Him to death. And that's religion. Anytime they could do Him mischief or assault Him, they'd love to do it. Well, Hanukkah is not only about the courage of a family. It's also about miracles. Another reason that the Jews observed the feast for 8 days is that when they cleansed the temple and rededicated the temple, they needed the oil of consecration. They found a one-day supply. But amazingly, that one-day supply lasted for 8 days. Now, I don't know how to explain that. You have to dig into that yourself, whether it's natural or supernatural. I don't know. But that is another reason for the 8-day observance. But what I do know, what is verifiable when it comes to miracles, is the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Whether there was an 8-day supply of oil or a 1-day supply, I don't know. But I do know that Jesus Christ lived in this world, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. I do know that He did so many wonderful things that the world couldn't contain the books if it was all written.
That's right.
He not only did these miracles to prove His Messiahship, He said these bear witness of Me, the works that I do, verse 25. But also He did it because His heart was full of compassion. Jesus didn't just heal people so He could say later, see what I did. He healed people because He loved people. And He wept, for example, at the tomb of Lazarus. I think it's amazing that we go over so quickly the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept, without stopping for a minute, thinking for a minute, here is God crying. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, weeping in the presence of sorrow, weeping in the presence of death, already knowing He's going to raise Him from the dead. Maybe He's weeping for their unbelief. I don't know. And the reason He said, Lazarus, come forth, is if He just said, come forth, everybody who would have ever died would have jumped up out of the graveyard. Because that is the voice of the Creator speaking. He specified Lazarus. So, I know that the miracles of Jesus are verifiable. And I know that He did more than we could ever have time to mention. And that was one of the arguments in those days. We didn't read the verses, but just previous to this, the people were divided over Jesus, as they still are tonight. Some people said, He must be the Christ. Look at all the miracles He did. Well, whoever in the history of the world ever raised the dead? Nobody. Nobody. Whoever in the history of the world ever told demons, get out of here, and they left? Whoever walked on water? The guy in Africa tried it a few weeks ago. He drowned. Whoever said to the wind, lay down, and it obeyed? Nobody. But there were some who said, he hath a devil. And he said, oh no, he couldn't. How could anybody do the good things he's doing and have a devil? It's impossible. So, if you want to talk about miracles, there might have been one miracle associated with Hanukkah, but Jesus represents hundreds and thousands of miracles. Every one of them absolutely accurate, true, and verifiable, including you and me. So I think it's a very sad thing that especially our Lord's own generation, everything they got to see and hear and still rejected Him. That's man's depravity. Man doesn't like to admit it, but he is his own worst enemy. He really is. Well, again, the Feast of the Dedication was not only about courage and about miracles, but it's about light. There was such a celebration. Jerusalem was all lit up. Josephus called it the Feast and Festival of Lights. And to this day, if you were in a Jewish quarter and drive by somebody's home, you could look in their windows and you would see the candelabra there, not the menorah with the seven branches. They didn't want to in any way add to or take from the menorah, so they made it nine branches. And that's eight for the 8 days. And then there's one candle that's used called the servant, and it lights all the other candles. And they light one on the first night, and then two the second night, and then when the feast is all done, all the candles are lit, and they're celebrating this event from their history, how God preserved His people, the courage of their people, and their love for the temple. Do you know if there was a temple in Jerusalem tonight, it would be like a magnet and it would pull Jews to the land of Israel by the tens of thousands. Right now, Jews are scattered all over this world. There are Jews in Miami and New York and Sydney and Paris and other places like that by the millions. There's only 7 million Jews in Israel tonight. But you just wait till after the rapture and they build that temple, and it's going to bring the Jews to the Holy Land because they love their temple. They always have, they always will. Well, that's the story of the Maccabees, and it's been told thousands of times, and it should be, because it's true. It should be told, because it's noble. It should be told, because it's great. But, far greater is the story of Jesus Christ the Creator, who conquered all of His enemies and our enemies, who overcame sin and death, and who's coming back at any moment. That is the story that must be told. If a Jew lives and dies and never hears about Judah Maccabeus, that'd be sad. But, oh, infinitely worse would be for a Jew to live and die and never hear about the Messiah. For any person to live in this world and never know some of the great events of history, it would be, in a measure, sad. But, oh, it's nothing if they never hear about Jesus and His atoning blood and His great sacrifice on the cross. That's what it's all about. And that's the story, sadly, that most people never get. They get everything but that. The truth of the gospel. Well, in closing, I trust, just as the Jews unashamedly put up that candelabra in their windows, saying, we're Jews, This is our history. I trust we'll also let our light shine. Not a literal light perhaps, but still a testimony, an influence. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus had just said, you're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You're the light of the world. I've been to Israel. We drove past this big town up on a hill. And they said, that's the one Jesus was talking about when He said, you're like a city on a hill. You can't hide a city, but especially one up on a hill. And you can't hide a Christian either. A real Christian. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then He turned around and said, you're the light of the world. He said, I'm the sun and you're the moon that reflects the sun. The moon has no light of its own, not one bit. Anytime you look at the moon and you see light, that's the reflection of the sun off the moon. It is reflecting light. We have no light of our own, but just like the moon, we're reflecting the light of the sun. Let everybody see. Let everybody know. And don't be ashamed. Nail your colors to the masthead. And I think half the problems of the world would be solved if just two things would happen. If everybody that's not a Christian and is pretending to be one, if they just quit that and just admit, I'm not a Christian. And if everybody that is a Christian would just be one and quit pretending not to be one, then... But that's the day we're living in now. People not Christian pretending to be, and people who are pretending not to be. Well, if you are a Christian, be one. Put out your sign. Light your candles, as it were, which means let people know you're saved. Share your testimony. And be real. And rejoice that you know the Christ of the Bible. I remember a man came to our house many years ago, and he talked to my dad. And I remember when he left, my dad said to us an amazing thing. He said, that fellow there, he said he can quote the Bible, the whole Bible. I said, wow, that's amazing. He said, but that fellow's not a Christian. And I was reading today and studying, most of the Jews could quote the entire Old Testament. But how many of them were believers? In other words, they had a head knowledge. There are many people who know the words. They know the songs. They know the prayers. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. There are people who go to church every Sunday. Somebody was saying to me recently, all their family goes to church every Sunday. None of them saved, not a one of them. And you dare not talk to them about it either. So that's religion, which is a counterfeit. Which is not passive, but which is actively opposed to the truth. So, if you are a Christian, be one. And whether people like it or whether they don't, better to please God and displease the whole world than to please the whole world and displease God. Far better. How could they have tried to stone Jesus? Isn't it amazing? He had just said, I give unto you eternal life. You'll never perish. They hated Him for that. They tried to kill Him for that. Just the simple words of Scripture that are, as the Bible says, either a savor unto life or death. So, I'm glad I know the greatest hero of all. And that's the Lord Jesus. Nobody ever loved you like He did. And I'm glad He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, if you have an opportunity, speak to a Jew this week. Pray for the Jewish people. Realize that they're the apple of God's eye. They have been the scapegoat. The more you read and study about it, the devil's tried every way he could to stamp out Christians and stamp out Jews. Burn them, burnt the people, burnt the Bibles, and burnt their churches and synagogues. But we're still here. by God's grace, we're still here. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that religion is not the solution, it's the problem. Just as in our Lord's day, there were many who were content to go through the form, but rejected the Savior. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know what to say to people who are religious but lost. Use us, Lord, and give us the courage and strength to stand for you in this dark and wicked day. To be unashamed. To be old-time Christians without fear. Answer every prayer, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Girls, come. We'll close with a song. I'd like to read one of my favorite stories. I like this one, I guess, because it happened in Tullymore, there in Newcastle. There was a man, Lord Roden, who used to live there. And here's the story. This is so simple, but here's how easy it is for people to get saved if they will. There was a man years ago named Richard Valpy. He wrote these words, "In peace, let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." He wrote those words and sent them to a preacher, Preacher Marsh in England. Then he quoted them to Lord Roden, who lived in Tullymore. And he liked them so much that he put them on the mantelpiece there. And they hung there many a year. And one day his friend, General Taylor, who was a hero of Waterloo, came to visit Lord Roden at Tullymore. And he read those words over and over again about our sins deserving death, but Jesus died for me. And Lord Roden said to him, if you keep reading that over and over again, you're going to know it by heart. And he explained to Lord Roden, he said, "I now know it by heart." And he got saved reading those words. Years later, Lord Roden got a letter from a doctor saying that General Taylor had just died and that his last words were those four lines, "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." Simple as that is, he had been saved. And then the story goes on, and how many people have been saved through those words. Lord Roden was telling that story one time. There was a young British officer there. He heard it. He first laughed it off. But then he got to thinking about it and sent a letter to the Lord Roden saying he as well had got saved through those simple words. You know, God never meant for it to be hard. He never meant for it just to be for scholars or just for the highly educated or the wealthy. Just any sinner that will take his place and say, "I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for me," can and will be saved. I'm glad it's that easy. There's nothing to do. It's done. It's paid for. It's free as the air. You just have to be honest and provide the sinner. And I'll finish that story another time. There was a man walking through a cemetery one time. He looked on the grave and there was those four lines. And he read it. And he got saved. 50 years later, a preacher was standing and telling the stories I just told you. And a man came up to him and said, "I read those words 50 years ago on a grave and got saved." So, you see, God can do amazing things. And if God can use a word like that, what could God do with a verse like John 3:16 or John 10:27? We just need to give God something to work with. A seed, the Bible calls it. And God will bless it to somebody's good. There's not 10,000 locks on the door of heaven. The door is wide open. Hell's for the devil, not people. And I'm glad anybody can be saved. Amen. Let's sing Joy to the World before we go. What number is that, girl?
423.
Amen. 423, Joy to the World. Sing with me the first and the last stanzas, please.
Joy.